Well, we can read the chapter 2. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled the fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet justice suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. So we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Apiforum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. When he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. When they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said unto him, "We neither received letters of Judea, out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came shewed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Amazing. Just my few comments and then open it for discussion. Interesting, again, what Larry had said on 27, that, you know, people, how they criticize the apostle. And it's interesting that that's exactly the kind of pagan attitude with regard to the events of nature that these people exhibit. And so in my mind, I find it quite amazing that here we are in the year 2019, and not only 2019, but in Western society, so many hundreds of years of Christian influence and Christian teaching and Christian heritage, and many within Christianity think like pagans do, you see. And it's amazing, and how dangerous that is, and how easily paganism lurks and comes up in our hearts, even to this day. And so this people, they were obviously kind people when they came there. They felt pity for these people. And feeling pity for these people, well, helped them. So we see in society, even in that kind of tribal thing, and yet there was a decency there that in many ways we seem to lack today, you know, with road rage and all that kind of stuff. So there's a decency that, you know, Romans 1 was mentioned, and it doesn't seem like the Romans 1 characterizations have yet affected their culture. So that's interesting, you know. I find it interesting that Paul, when the people started lighting a fire, is the one that himself went and started grabbing wood and adding it to the fire. And, you know, that convicts me. And so what an amazing man, you know. First one to put his hand to what the need was this man, you know. You talk about a balanced individual. They're pretty impressive, you know. And so obviously what happens is that the fire drives out the poisonous snake. It bites him, and the conclusion of the people, and I think this is important. Human beings, back to this thing of guidance. You know, it's not just Christians that look for guidance. And, you know, we want to be led of the Spirit. Well, the Spirit led me. And I'm cynical. You can call me cynic galore. And, believers, and sadly, in my estimation, supposedly full-time commended workers, every time they make a move in their life, and they finally announce it to the world, Facebook and social media, it's always how much they prayed, and it's always how much the circumstances were perfect, and it's almost how much they're so absolutely sure and convinced they are exactly in the will of God. And I hope they are, but, you know, gag me with a spoon, you know. So anyway, you follow what I'm saying? I don't know about you, but most of the time, I have a settled peace that I'm in the Lord's will as I look back on events and not necessarily as I am in the moment. I do think of the scripture in Romans 14, whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
That's right.
And God preserve me that regardless of what I put myself in, the way I went about doing it, I can look to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I did it believing this is what you wanted me to do. Beyond that, man, I don't want to hear it. I'm not impressed. So anyway, but these people interpret the event. And that's amazing. And, you know, here are human beings, and it's got to be a fallen character of the ruined, fallen human personality that, this is pride, isn't it? That considers itself capable of interpreting the circumstances in life and the powers of nature and the events that take place, you know. And at least there's a sense in which, and here we go again to Romans 2, conscience. And one of the evidences of God, there's conscience. And these are these primitive, uneducated people. And, well, they have a conscience of ultimate justice somewhere. And my mind goes to that thief on the cross that was converted because of his belief in justice. And all his life he ran from justice and seemed to hate justice. But all of a sudden he came to a setting in this universe, in this world, where that man said, if there is such a thing as justice, it's because there's a God in heaven who's going to execute it. And if there is such a thing as justice, that man is going to be glorified. See? And that's an amazing thing. And so justice brought him to believe in that man. And look to that man when you come into your kingdom. That's the ruler, the God of the universe. What the Spirit of God did in his thinking. But it was linked to that basic human sense of justice. So that in itself, when a human being still has it. I had an experience the other day with my brother Tim. I'm going to start losing. I was with Larry and I got a brother who said to me, you remember the day that you believed Jesus is the Son of God? I said, yeah. He said, you remember how happy you were? I said, yeah. He said, that's how happy I was the day I decided he's not the Son of God. Okay? Larry knows him. Okay? Well, later you can talk about that exchange on that. And I don't even remember the detail. I'm sorry? Yeah, 20 years, you know, and that exchange, all with my mother being sick, and now my mother, and an exchange, and you know, I brought in the Lord Jesus, and he says, I'm still searching, Henry. Boom. It's remarkable. And then I remember, you know, not to flaunt man, because I'm not impressed with man, you know, Keith Kaiser prays for my brother every day. Unbelievable. Praise the God of heaven and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, I don't want to get lost, but conscience and a sense of justice. And so even there, that brother of mine that said that, and yet there is still a conscience. There is still that sense of justice, of right. You know, there's still hope for people like that, you know. So I find that interesting. So anyway, they conclude, you know, this man escaped the sea, but that, he's got to be a murderer, you see. And yet, when he doesn't then die, they flip. And the point is, he's a god. And now, both, and I think this is what's important in this narrative, in my estimation, is that it's back to what Mikhail said, and that was, faith is not blind. You forgot what you said, brother? I thought you were a smart dude, man. But no, I. Oh no! If you can, yeah. If you can just, hold, yeah. Thank you. I appreciate it. And I want to run through this real quick, but you know, faith is not blind, is it? And yet, this is blind faith, isn't it? He was a murderer. I was blind faith. There's no other evidence except a human being in his pride and arrogance thinking he can interpret nature's events. That's horrible, man. And that's how people live all around. And if we're not careful, we do it. But to think about the height of pride of a puny little like you and me, and you can draw these conclusions. There's no doubt he's a murderer. And then the flip side, he's God, not Walt. Now, you can imagine that. And so as you, well, wait a minute, he's God. And based on what evidence? Certainly not the evidence of Scripture. And where do we know all human history is going? With that same built-in human, fallen human tendency, The world is ripe, isn't it? Even this modern world, for that kind of deception that's going to come on the whole earth, isn't it? Based on what? Miracles. And what is the point of the account? Miracles, good as they are, and of God as they might be, even though those in the future day are not going to be of God, they're going to be of Satan, but they're miracles anyway, supernatural interventions in nature. Yeah? Miracles, even good miracles of God, can be misinterpreted. And that's the whole thing about the staging of the death and resurrection of the man of sin. And it's on the basis of that miracle, Revelation 13, that the whole world comes after him. But what does it lack? The ingredient of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. His was according to the Scriptures. Yeah? Okay, do you want to say something now, or should I just finish? Okay, go ahead, bro.
It's interesting to me that there is a price to serving the Lord. Here was a man who just saved the entire boatload. Here was a man who got them all to shore, and not a hair was harmed on any of their heads. Here was a man who was going about to warm them. And then because the purposes of God were to allow them to winter there and then continue to go on to Rome, what did the Lord permit? He permitted that viper to clench upon his hand. And what did they think? Just as you said, terrible things, said terrible things. But, you know, ultimately the Lord worked it out for good. Puts me in mind of Mary. It must have been an interesting, we know that the Lord meant it for good. You know, this was the seed of the woman. This is the mechanism by which the Savior was to come into the world. But just stop for a minute and think. Her husband, her betrothed, the individual she loved, the one whom she was going to spend the rest of her life with, thought she was an adulteress and sought to put her away privately. That must have been a terrible load for Mary to carry. She would have, at least for some period of time, felt awful. And for some period of time, Paul felt awful. You know, what more do I need to do for you people? Yeah. I'm following the will of the Lord. But what ends up happening? She's vindicated. See? But for a period of time, the cost of serving the Lord is great.
Amen. Amen. I was going to say, obviously, this first section is tied with 27. And part of it is, in 27, one thing you get is there's no guarantees. And we go, I know Keith, that I want to be careful, you know, but, you know, just this recent episode with that fellow that went off that island in India. That was some misguided stuff there. I mean, very misguided stuff.
Yeah, I wasn't
grounded. I hear you. I knew you weren't, but, you know, I thought, well, okay. The thing is, you know, you go in there, and the first day you go in there, they shoot an arrow, and I think it hits his Bible. And he runs, saved by the arrow hitting his Bible. And then he goes back again. I mean, you know, you follow? So certainly that is inconsistent with what is taught in chapter 27, isn't it? That there are no guarantees when it comes to nature, and that God allows the processes of nature, doesn't he? And he used nature to take Paul to Rome, and he did not undo those processes. And that these forces of nature, well, can either take you to Rome, and if they don't get you to Rome, like Larry was saying, they get you to glory if you're a believer. See? So that's the horror of chapter 28 when you interpret immoral and impersonal nature only on the calamity side, that it's an avenger of evil that's done by man. And wherever disaster falls, it's the result of some hideous sin that was committed, and come to that conclusion without any other evidence. Because God has used calamities to bring his people into his presence, you see. And yes, he can use, like with Canaan, the line of Canaan, and the things that happened in the land of Canaan, and earlier with Sodom. But that, not only was there a forewarning, but everyone knew that Sodom was a wicked, wicked, wicked place. In other words, it wasn't something that natural disaster that brought a judgment, that wasn't concluded or evidenced after it happened. God had done it and warned before it happened, you see. So anyway, go ahead, bro.
Yeah, just simply to say two things about that. Number one, we need to, it's worth studying our Lord's remarks in Luke. Is it chapter 12 or 13?
I have it here.
Yeah, where he says, do you think those men, 18 men was it, that the wall fell on them? Or the Tower of Siloam, whatever it was.
Luke 13, 1 through 5.
Yeah, thank you. And the Lord posits these disasters.
Absolutely.
And says, do you think they're worse sinners than others?
Mm-hmm.
And I've known believers to talk about Hurricane Katrina and say, well, look, it hit New Orleans, that wicked city. Now, wait a minute.
We're thinking
A lot of that wicked city still stood and continued in its wickedness, and every family in the Slidell Bible Chapel lost their home except one. And yet the Lord used that in a mighty way for testimony. And even if the Lord had taken all their lives, like you say, he's taken them to glory. He's still accomplished his purpose. And Jim Elliot himself said that who are we to think that God can only take the old and the sick and the infirmed? God has a right to take us. He's making us for
Absolutely.
Glory. Then the other thing is, this whole line of thinking not only is pagan, you're quite right there, but it's like prosperity gospel light. So we would reject people that preach, oh, faith means that you never are sick or never have a calamity, that you're healthy, wealthy, and wise. We would reject that obvious error, and yet subtly we can think the same way.
Yeah.
That as long as I'm in the will of God,
nothing
I'm
bad's
safe.
Gonna happen to
yeah,
me.
Yeah, exactly.
I agree wholeheartedly. So nature is not going to be reversed or altered until the restoration of all things.
Amen.
It's part of the book. Yeah, you know. So, again, just a couple little things. The book starts with the kingdom of God. The book ends with the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God centered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ who first had to suffer and then enter his glory. So those are like two bookends in the book. Okay, right? And the other comment that I have, again, and it's linked back to what I was insinuating with Agrippa and Paul before Agrippa, and that is you have in the beginning of the book, they saw. You have Paul's testimony. I saw, I saw, I saw, I saw. And then you have the scriptures quoted many times, the Holy One. Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. He saw no corruption. The sure mercies of David. No corruption, no corruption, no. So you come to the end of the book, and where at the beginning of the book it was seeing the Lord Jesus, who saw no corruption. And you come to the end of the book concerning, again, this end bookmark of the kingdom of God, and you have Paul in verse 25 referring when Isaiah saw the king who saw no corruption, high and lifted up. That's tremendous, isn't it? So the whole book around seeing him. You shall see me. How is it, said Philip to him, I think it was, or Judas, not Iscariot, that said to him, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not to the world? And finally, the great warning of Paul to these Jews. I also think it's tremendous, you know, that company of Christians that went out to meet that man. And, you know, back to something Sam said, you know, there's no name of any of those Christians that met him as he arrived at Rome. And yet, the effect that had on that man, that it says he thanked God. He paused to thank God, and he took courage after such a trip. What a welcoming party God arranged for that man to comfort his heart. And none of them are named, not a one of them. And finally, I will close with this, back to Isaiah at the end, when he saw the king, in the year the king Uzziah saw corruption. I saw the king who would not see corruption, you know. And well said the Holy Ghost, and you know that principle, even back to my brother, that I almost get to the point that I don't bring the subject up because, you know, it does more harm than good. It does more harm than good. It does more harm than good. And yet, God is faithful. Thank God for that. But he said to them, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and he knew it by prophecy, they will hear it. And how did he know that? And I, not only because Isaiah said it in, you know, I think it's Isaiah 42 and 49 specifically says that, give, you know, Israel was too little of a thing for Messiah. The Lord will give him the Gentiles. But I think of the prophecy that the Lord Jesus gave the second time when he mentioned the sign of the prophet Jonah. And that time, it wasn't referenced with as he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. This time, no sign shall be given this wicked and adulterous generation save them. The sign of the prophet Jonah. What was that sign of the prophet Jonah? Well, the sign of the prophet Jonah is that when the fish, the animal, whatever it was, spit Jonah out, he didn't go to Israel, you know. He went to the Gentiles. And give him the mic. Yeah. What? Mm-hmm. Amen. Regardless that the Gentiles will receive it, the greatest evidence in that sense, history and in the events of the world turned upside down, that Jesus Christ is in fact Israel's Messiah, is not Israel's salvation. In human history and throughout human history, since the coming of Christ, the greatest evidence that he is Israel's Messiah is that he has brought the Gentiles in, that the Gentiles have believed and have been brought to faith in the God of Israel. When it comes to Israel's salvation, that won't happen to the end of history. That's not the sign, my friend. The sign of the prophet Jonah is that when Jonah came out, he went to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles repented and believed. Praise the Lord, man, his scripture. So, interesting, amazing. I hadn't thought of that, man. Yeah, amazing, amazing. There you go. The Spirit of God will use anything, man. That's good, bro. Huh. Interesting, yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah, interesting, yeah. Yeah, amen. And I agree. That's a great point. No man forbidding him. No man forbidding him. This work is still going on. Amen. Very good, brother.
I just have a very brief comment, and it's in the form of a question, but it's a question that's rhetorical in one sense. When the brethren came from the place in Rome to meet him, where'd they come from? I mean, is it any wonder that Paul thanked God and took courage, not just because that they met him, but that there were brethren who met him? He hadn't been there yet.
I agree, man. I agree.
Somebody had been there.
I agree.
I mean, that the gospel had spread so far that there were believers already established there who now came out to meet him.
Oh, amen. Amen.
The work of God had so spread.
And it's interesting how they communicated because that was preceded by the 7 days that he spent with the, you know, with the brethren that were, I don't know exactly where it was.
Yeah, it's in that section.
Verse 14, we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. Yeah. Somehow they got word over.
And if this was Paul's first trip to Rome,
yeah,
the gospel had already been there.
Yeah.
Believers were already there.
Absolutely.
And why did he want to go to visit Rome anyway? Because there were believers there.
Absolutely.
You know, so the gospel, the work of the gospel that had spread so far already,
even
beyond
you.
Paul.
I hear you. You know, it's amazing. Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. Herm. Say that again. What did you say, Herm?
I was thinking more about the question about God's control over nature. You all were discussing that when I came out of the bathroom.
Uh-huh.
And there's a thing that sticks in my mind. Back in the book of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ tells Peter that he's going to deny him. And then he says, I have prayed for you. Now, let's stop there for a second. We think of people around us and what we want to pray for them. And we pray that they will have safety, so they won't have a car accident. We pray that they will be well from an illness. We pray all kinds of things. And so here we have a case where Jesus says he's going to pray for Peter. He has prayed for Peter. And since the context is his impending denial of the Lord, some of the things we would think of, knowing this, is we say, well, then let's pray that he doesn't go anywhere near the place, or let's pray that a crowd gets in the way, he can't walk there, or let's pray. What he prayed for Peter was, thy faith fail not.
Amen.
And what is the thing that God thinks is most precious? Without faith, it is impossible to please him.
Yeah. Read Peter's terminology in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it is. Real quick, how he says it. What you just said about, you know, without faith it is impossible to please him.
Well, that's Hebrews 11, but yeah, go ahead. Yeah,
no, I know, but that's what you just quoted, right? How
right,
precious
right.
God, yeah, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, is it 1 Peter or is it 2 Peter? 2 Peter. No, man, I'm in Ephesians. Hold on. Just quickly, yeah, it's 1 Peter chapter 1, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You, what you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation.
So Jesus' prayer for Peter was is a good example for us. You know, God isn't going to keep us. This says similar things. You all were talking about nature, but even in the events of life that are not related to nature, the Lord is praying for us. We've got that promise in Romans.
Let our faith not fail. Absolutely.
And the Spirit is praying for us, but the prayer is that what will shine will be what pleases God.
Amen.
That our faith will not fail.
You know, I'll close with this one as far as my comments, but I have had sometimes back to my, you know, Cuban, Roman Catholic stuff, and like my mother has said to me, well, I just wish I had as much faith as you have. And, you know, I come back and I say, and even working with young people in camp work, you follow me? When it comes to this issue of faith, you know, and I emphasize the point that it's not my faith or the quality of my faith, you know, it's who my faith is in. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even when it comes to, not to open a can of worms, but when it comes to eternal security, say, it says the believer has everlasting life. In other words, what's the condition to have everlasting life? To be a believer. At what point is that a condition? It's continuous. There's no such thing as, well, you're not a believer anymore, but you still have everlasting life because you believe whatever. In other words, you have to believe till you get to heaven. So then here I am. Well, then how am I going to be sure? How can I be sure that I'm going to get to heaven if I'm responsible to believe all the way till I get to heaven? And it's back to what Herm is saying, you see. I have someone in heaven who lives to intercede for me.
Amen.
And pray that my faith fail not. And so my faith is, and my confidence is, not in my faith, my confidence is in the one who has the ability to keep my faith. My faith is kept by the power of God. And the power of God is Benjamin, the son of his right hand, you see. So when it comes to confidence, it's never in ourselves, you see. It's never in the quality of our faith. It's always in him, see. That's how I know, because he will never break his promise. Blessed be his name. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee. And even as we think of this whole book, Lord, and the many times it's been said, what hasn't been said, and yet the faithfulness of God to bring out what has been said and use it for his glory, to enrich our hearts at times, to cause each one of us here to be able to say, did not our hearts burn within us while he walked with us in the way, and while he showed us the things concerning himself. And so we give thee thanks, our Father, for your great faithfulness and for the great reality of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who saw no corruption, and for his great work still, Father, not only to the world by his Spirit being sent, convicting the world of sin, but to us, his people, nourishing us, Father, feeding us, manifesting himself to us, Lord, showing us, coming to us, Lord. Oh, Father, how we thank thee. What a blessed, privileged people we are. Help us to believe, we pray. We think again of the evil heart of unbelief that the Hebrews were warned about, and even coming to the close of this book, how in this book, Father, it's highlighted for us still the dangers of false interpretations of nature, interpreting God's favors for us or God's displeasure with us based on events or happenings, and how easily we can fall into the trap, Father, when some calamity befalls another, to think of their sin rather than to realize all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, Father, we thank thee. Stir our hearts, we pray. We think of the Apostle John that closed his book, little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep us from idols, we pray. Help us to believe in the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, to fight the battle of faith. Help us to be able to mean it like Paul said it. I'm persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us, we pray, our Father. And help us not to fall apart like I do, Father, when illness strikes or when cancer hits or when, oh, Father, the fear of death or dying. And oh, Lord, help us to be like Paul. Help us to see nature for what it is, a tool, but in thy hand to accomplish thy purposes. Help us to know, Father, that on this journey that we're on, as we heard, you use nature even to bring us through this journey. And that you will use nature, should the Lord Jesus not come to take us home instantly, to take all your people and bring them home to yourself. We give you thanks. Help us as we go. And again, Father, what we've learned, oh, cause us to draw near to the Lord Jesus. Thank you for him. We pray in his name. We thank you for him who saw no corruption. We thank you for him who deigns to manifest himself to us. We bless thee for him. In his name we pray.